Well, a very good afternoon and a warm welcome to St. Matt's for this Thanksgiving for our brother John, as we give thanks to God for all that he meant to all of us. Can you stick your hand up if you can't see an order of service? Wow, that's amazing. Fantastic. That's good news. Just wanted to check. If there happens to be an emergency, the exit, you have to do this, are at the back where you came in and at the side, and at a push we'll open that door as well, but we'll see how we go. If you have any little ones and you want a bit of quiet, then the upstairs room, the heaters are on, the toys are out, or if you're older and you want to go and play with a toy, you're very welcome to do that. When after the service, could I ask you please where you are to stack a few chairs, particularly here and there, because there are three stations for refreshments, and it's in the corner over there, and behind me here. And I hope I've got it right. If you're gluten-free, there's a little station by the font. So look out for that. I'm getting a thumbs up, so I've got that right, which is good news. Well, as we gather, we remember that we've come together in the presence of Almighty God and in the name of Jesus to give thanks for and to celebrate John's life, to look back at all that has been and to look forward to all that is yet to be, to entrust someone we greatly love to God's eternal keeping, and to entrust ourselves to that same God who is so greatly loves us. We're going to turn in our order of service now to our first hymn before I do an opening prayer and hand over to Rachel and the others. Would you please stand as we sing, How Great Thou Art? As we remain standing, please bow your heads with me for our opening prayer. Loving God, we pray this afternoon that you will draw near to us as we draw near to you. Speak to us through the scripture, through our prayers, through all that is shared, so that believing in the gospel and trusting in Jesus, we may receive the comfort, peace, and strength you long to give us, and find hope in this life and the life to come through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Please do be seated.
Hello, it's great to see you here today. Please, we want you to feel totally relaxed, okay? That's how Dad would have wanted it, for you to just feel at home. In case you don't know who we are, I'm Rachel.
I'm David.
And we are John's kids. Welcome to this service of Thanksgiving for Dad's life today. Whether you've come from just up the road or travelled far, as I know many of you had, and we're really overwhelmed how far some of you have come, you're all welcome here, and we thank you for coming to remember our dad, John. We want to travel through Dad's life. It's a life that was very well lived, just to see some of the amazing things that he did in his 81 years. You'll hear from different people from different stages of his life, and we thank God for the hundreds of lives that he touched, for the person that he was, for what he meant to each one of us. He would want us, in all we say today, to give glory to his precious Jesus, his Saviour and his friend.
So, a quick tour of history. My dad was born on the 19th of June, 1937, in the Paris of the UK, East Ham, London, hence his love for the magical colours of claret and blue. He was born to Fred and Evelyn Batman. Fred was a policeman in the East End of London for many years, having fought first in the First World War. And there's a fascinating story behind my granddad's life as well. Evelyn, our grandmother, was originally from Harrogate. Do we have anyone from Yorkshire? But came down to London to be a nanny, where she met Fred, as he regularly saw her across the busy roads at Bow Street. And Dad had an older brother, Dennis, who some of you saw a few days ago. And as a family, they lived through the Second World War in London, though Dennis, like many of his contemporaries, was evacuated. Dad told us many tales of his antics and adventures with his brother. Of course, the only one that my sister and I remember is the time he stuck his nose round the door. They were playing cowboys and Indians. My dad got an arrow right in the bridge of his nose, which he wore for the next few minutes. Rugby was another passion of Dad's life. Probably not many of you knew that. Kind of went with the hymn earlier. Played many a game, broke the odd leg. Had an operation earlier in his life to correct his legs, but recovered pretty well. Then, in his late teens, Dad's life changed. He met two rather important people or persons in his life that changed his life forever. So let's hear from our mum about that season of his life.
John and I first met aged 16. I hadn't put it in the script, but I can't resist saying. I had, after O-levels, finished O-levels, gone with four or five school friends on our bikes from East Ham to the middle of Epping Forest to camp. None of us had camped ever before, and we really hadn't much clue. We were in a vicar's glebe garden, whatever, by the way, and our parents thought we were fairly safe. Somebody got a puncture on the way there, so we ended up going on the underground train that goes out there. And the first night, our tent fell in, and we really weren't doing too well. The cows gathered round. They were very interested in what we were doing there. And then, to our surprise, a friend of mine, who was one of the youth club that I went to in the next door church, turned up with this young man in tow, John. And I looked at them and said, "You're strong enough to put this tent back up for us, and apparently that was my greeting. So, there we go. However, John had left school before taking his O-levels and found a job at the council until he was old enough to become a police cadet, as he wanted to make the police. You've heard already, his dad was in the police force all his life and after as a civilian. He carried on. So that was John's chosen career. Things of the world were beginning to be very attractive to John. He'd started coming to the youth club, though, with this friend, and then started going up to Billy Graham meetings, because it was Billy Graham in London the first times he came. There, he heard God offer him life in all its fullness, and decided that he would become a follower of Jesus Christ. Then came national service, but he decided to sign on with the RAF for 3 years because that meant he could sort of choose what he did, and he became a military policeman there, still thinking of the police as his chosen career. But early in his RAF training, he went to a local church one Sunday and heard God call him quite clearly to become a missionary for him, taking the good news of Jesus into all the world. The rest of his spare time in the RAF in Germany was spent getting the right qualifications to go to the London College of Divinity and train for the ministry. That was the advice he was given by his mentors. The other school dropout in his year was a student by the name of George Carey, which may mean something, obviously, to some of you. If it doesn't, he became Archbishop of Canterbury, but God had other ideas for John. During his 3 years at LCD, our good friends' relationship developed into being, I don't know, I'm not sure about this expression, but to being an item. And in his final year, he proposed to me a very clear proposal: marry me and become a missionary. I've always felt that that was my call from God, to be John's wife rather than become a missionary as such. And for 56 years, that's what I've done. My mother's only comment at the time was, "You'll never have any money." But God's promise to his children is that he is our shepherd, and we shall lack nothing. And over the years that has always been our experience, that he has provided for all our needs. Jesus also promised that those who leave houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, for his sake, will receive 100 times as much and inherit eternal life. We have also found a Christian family across the world, as you show today and will see later on. Then, 2 months before we were due to sail to South America, we were told that our month-old baby Rachel had a heart murmur. Didn't mean anything to us at all, really. We'd never heard of that. But medical advice was, it's okay to go. So we went. And in Psalm 73, God promised us that he is the strength of our hearts and our portion forever. He also provided a doctor in Paraguay who had specialized in pediatric cardiology. And although she had open heart surgery when we came back to England after 4 years, she's here today with a husband and 4 wonderful children. One of the things John and I loved to do as young Christians and older was to sing God's praises. And a favourite was a setting of Psalm 150, which friends are going to sing for us now. I want to thank you all for being here today to give thanks for John. I know that what he would want is that all the glory should be to God. So some friends are now going to sing that psalm that John and I used to sing quite often years ago. Thank you.
You are allowed to clap in this church. Brilliant. Thanks, Mum. Absolutely brilliant. We thank God for bringing Dad and Mum together, and you're all testimony to the impact of a God-centred marriage in your own lives. 56 and a bit years working as a team to bring Jesus to people across the world. A friend from our Romford days wrote, "You were both important in giving me a model of Christian marriage with a strong sense of teamwork as a couple and parenting. Thank you so much for all you did for me and for the impact it is still having on my life. I'm grateful for your investment in me." And another friend from here in Ipswich wrote, "What we have experienced here from the Batmans, both singly and in tandem, has been the gentle, practical, loving concern that spots and meets a need, the fruit of a character honed by the Master. We are grateful."
My mum and dad were married in July 1962 and spent the first 2 years of their married life in Fulham, London, where Dad did his first curacy. We're going to hear now from two of their youth group all those years ago, John and Margaret.
Yes, indeed, we are the youth group. Barbara insisted that we were introduced as the youth group. The last, when we came here, when Danny Morrison was instituted in the area. And so, yes, John was the curate at Christ Church Fulham, where we hail from, from 1961 to 1964. And, of course, in 62, along came Barbara to join him, and they ran the group, youth group between them. And a lot of time was spent with 30-odd teenagers draped around various parts of their home week after week, and where it was very much memorable times. John and our vicar, then vicar Eric, had a vision of teens meeting Jesus, of teens meeting each other, and getting married, and forming Christian families. And they saw that happen. There were 6 or 7 marriages out of that youth group. Shows what happens when you pray. So during that time, I got saved. It wasn't directly under John's ministry, but he took me along to hear David McInnes, along with about 1,000 other teenagers. And it was the first time David McInnes had ever spoken to kids, and he was talking to me and very few others at the time. So that was the day I met Jesus, in April the 28th, 1962. And John was outside waiting with the rest of the group, saying, "Oh, we've been praying for you for 2 years. So that was it. I cannot put into words the influence he was on our lives. It just is beyond words, but it made such a difference.
Well, I was a member of that youth group, and I used to meet at John and Barbara's house, and we used to have a great time there. It was really, really fun. And as a result of Barbara and John's ministry, I became a Christian. And it was then offered that I should be confirmed, but I hadn't even been baptised. So I was baptised then at 18 as an adult, and in those days you didn't have godparents. If you were an adult, you had sponsors, and John and Barbara were my sponsors. And they gave me, as a gift, a Bible. And inside this Bible, it says, "Presented to Valerie Stewart," that was my maiden name at the time, "by the Reverend and Mrs. John Batman." Very formal, I think. But anyway, that's what it says. And it says, "The 24th of May, 1964. And from then on, I read my Bible, and I'm still reading it now. From then on, I came to know love Jesus, and I still do now. And so I say thank you to them for their part in that."
Amen.
Thank you very much, John and Val. It was from Fulham that the other John, Barbara, and 3-month-old Rachel set off for a fairly important adventure to move to the country of Paraguay. The family, I'm told this because I wasn't around, the family owed a great deal to Christ Church Fulham, who continued to support it in prayer and through practical support. This bit I do remember. Each time we came home on furlough, they found us a home to stay in, a church to go to, friendship, companionship, and generally looked after us during our various stays before we then returned to Paraguay.
We lived in Paraguay from November 1964 until July 76, the most amazing adventure of our lives. At first, we lived in the middle of nowhere amongst the Lengua Indians. We lived there for 4 years. Just an amazing people, an amazing way to start life. And then we settled in the capital city, Asunción. It was amazing, not only in terms of living in this beautiful nation, but also in terms of the very, very real experience we had of God answering prayers and of seeing his spirit at work. It was here that David was born in February 1967, and our family was complete.
We think there was a lot of love for Dad in Paraguay, largely because he worked pretty hard to become one of them, one of the people, and not least by learning, as did Mum, the national language, Guarani. So Paraguay has its own language, like Welsh in Wales and so on. Paraguayans call Guarani their heart language, and Dad learnt, and well, I think he fully understood how to use Guarani to speak to people, to touch their hearts. And there are quite a few people still in Paraguay. We meet them from time to time who still remembers that with a lot of fondness. And everything being well, we're going to hear from one of these people, a friend of the family for many, many years, Tito Laia.
Got a friend in me. You got a friend in me. When the road looks rough ahead and you're miles and miles from your nice warm bed, you just remember what your old pal said. Yeah, you got a friend in me. Girl, you got a friend.
Hello, I'm Tito Le from Paraguay. John Batman. I think I came to know him when I was about 14 or 15. In Macchiavaglia, in the Paraguayan Chaco. He seemed a giant to me at that age, and after I learned that he'd been a policeman, he seemed to have grown a foot or taller in stature, in my view. A short time after they arrived in Macchiavaglia, he enrolled me as his Guarani teacher. He must have learned something, because his fame spread around the Macchiavaglia when he visited the different ranches and people living on those sites. And he became to know as Juan Pucu, which is Long John. Interestingly, in Spanish, Long John would be Juan Grande, which is the large white stork that inhabits the Paraguayan Chaco, Javiru Mictedia. However, interestingly, he wasn't called Wenak, which would be the equivalent in Enlit of Juan Pucu, or Long John. I would like to think of John and Barbara as mentors. They were always willing and open to guide, enthuse, encourage, and walk with you those fewer further steps in order that you may attain your immediate goals. John was a kind man, I think. He must have left a mark in the lives of many. He certainly did in mine. And yes, John was a great man. Rest in peace, John.
Thank you, Tito. I must say, when that first video came on, I thought Tito's looking pretty good. And when the second video came on, I thought Tito's looking pretty good.
Tito spoke of being my dad's Guarani teacher. Hang on. And sadly, I put on the sheet that we're going to hear from Lourdes Espinola. Lourdes is Paraguay's poet laureate. She's also the director of cultural relations and tourism, based in the Paraguayan embassy in Argentina, but we had too many technical problems with that one. But she came to know our family at the age of 19 when, this is what she said in her little clip, when Dad was laid up, because as ever, Dad was playing around with the youth, and he slipped on a ball while they were playing volleyball and ripped all the tendons in his leg. So he was holed up for quite a while. And this is when Lourdes came into our life at 19. And she speaks really dearly. She calls Dad a contemporary Christian hero and just was bearing witness to all the fun that Dad had. But she too quoted the fact that Dad had learnt this language, Guarani, and that he was known as someone who spoke the best Guarani. Now, it was during his time in Paraguay that Dad learnt so much about being free in the spirit to praise and worship God and to ask for and expect to see God work through miracles and signs and wonders. It was also where he learnt to play the guitar. Over there. Those of you who are musicians amongst you, especially guitarists, will know that Dad had his own amazing style of playing. He loved to share this music, and at the end of this time together, when you're milling around, just listen to the CD that's on, because Mum discovered he had a CD of tracks that had been recorded in the late 70s. Great fun. Dad was such a humble man. Many of you have commented on this, and he probably didn't tell you that whilst he was in Paraguay, he became the Anglican Archdeacon of Paraguay, working alongside our very dear Bishop Doug Millmine.
So, finally, in our look at Dad's time in Paraguay, we hear from Bishop Greg Venables and his wife Sylvia.
Hey, well, this is Greg
and Sylvia.
Just sending you very warm greetings from the South American summer, and to say that we just want to give a few of our thoughts about John and the importance he played in our lives of ministry.
Yes, we first met you in 1976 on a Sam's holiday in Tynmouth. And we'd just been accepted by Sam's that year, and it was a great encouragement to us to meet you and be able to talk about Paraguay, which meant so much to you as well.
And then I did quite a lot of youth work in the few months after that with John. He helped me in that. Then we went to Paraguay, and it was about 13 years later that we met up again when we took up work in a parish, neighbouring parish to John and Barbara in Romford.
Yeah, we were in Raynham, and I remember that Barbara took the oral Spanish GCSE for our daughter Nikki.
And it was good always to have John nearby, because he was always someone who understood where we were coming from and that we could talk to. And then in more recent years, when the whole question of the SAMS and CMS shift came up, it was such a blessing to have John nearby, to be able to talk with him. And he came out to visit us once with the others, and to have him there on committee meetings when it was all happening. So we give thanks for John's life and ministry. He meant so much to us personally. And we are very much in prayer for Barbara and Rachel and David. Although, of course, in Paraguay, David was given the other name of Robin, because the people in the hospital, in the Baptist hospital, called him Robin because his surname was Batman. Anyway, God bless you all.
Yeah, we'll be thinking and praying for you.
Yeah, we've lived a lifetime of Batman jokes. I always tell Morris it's the only reason I married him, to change my name, but anyway. We're now going to... sorry, kids. We're now going to hear from David's fabulous kids, from Alex and Amy and Danny and Christian. And when they've read the 23rd Psalm, then we're going to ask you all to stand and join us singing the 23rd Psalm. Oh, yes, it's in two languages.
Salmos 23, Salmo de David. El Señor es mi pastor, nada me falta. En verdes pastos me hace descansar, junto a tranquilas aguas me conduce. Me infunde nuevas fuerzas, me guía por sendas de justicia, por amor a su nombre. Aun si voy por valles tenebrosos, no temo peligro alguno, porque tú estás a mi lado. Tu vara de pastor me reconforta.
Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
Dispones ante mí un banquete en presencia de mis enemigos. Has ungido con perfume mi cabeza. Has llenado mi copa a reposar. La bondad y el amor me seguirán todos los días de mi vida. Y en la casa del Señor habitaré para siempre.
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
We're getting a little bit sad. But this is the part that you get to all enjoy and I don't, because this is the section where my sister insists on reliving her and my bad hair days for a considerable period before I took my dad's hairdresser. So the UK. Our family returned to the UK in July 76. Hot summer. I can actually, as a kid, remember thinking, the weather here is okay. We made a home for a year in Surbiton, in Surrey, and then 3 years in Holmer Green, Buckinghamshire, as Dad took a role as the South American Missionary Society Extension Secretary, which I don't think was penned by anyone who's a member of the or supporter of the Plain English campaign. But Dad always said Extension Secretary meant travelling around the country, yep, giving the news of what the Missionary Society was doing in South America, helping raise money, raise awareness, and as he would say, expanding his waistline because everyone fed him too well and treated him too well. He was basically spreading the message. As a family, we were made very welcome by the church in Holmer Green and Penn Street, which is very close to where I live now. Many of those friends are here today, and we thank them for having, at that time and still since, made our family so welcome, especially on the many occasions when, due to his work, Dad was on the road, he was away. His work took him all over the UK, sometimes back to South America, sometimes elsewhere, and often at the time, interestingly, to Northern Ireland. He spent quite a lot of time there at a difficult time in the history of Northern Ireland. But Dad forged many, many friends in many churches, appropriately enough, in that part of the world.
We're overwhelmed by the amount of you who have come from our Romford days. Kids, you know how annoying it is when people say to you, oh, you have grown. Yeah, it's so annoying, because of course I have. Well, we've all stood going, oh, you have grown old. But many of them are here. But we're just going to hear from some of them. We're going to hear from Mike and Pauline and from David, and then from Heather, all the way from Canada. If you'd all like to come together, that'd be great.
In 1981, John and Barbara's ministry brought them to Romford in Essex, to the Good Shepherd Church in Collier Row, where John wasted no time in bringing us the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. For me, it was to be life-changing, as John's words of repentance and new life in Christ spoke to me personally. In 1983, I was confirmed and gave my life to Christ. So you can see, John was a special person to me and to other people that I know. John got together a group of us who were young men at that time, and we would meet up, usually in a friend's house, some of whom are here today. John would listen to the problems and questions we had in our lives. He would encourage and pray for us. It was a special time for learning about God's will for us. John also introduced a praise and prayer meeting, which met on a Wednesday evening in the St. Christopher Room. We would sit in a large circle, and John would play his guitar, which he loved to do. We would worship in song, share with one another, and each have an opportunity to pray aloud. John told me not to worry about lengthy prayers, as God loves to hear short prayers just as much, which helped me so much in my early prayer life. John and Barbara brought stories and memories from their ministry in Paraguay. This sometimes meant speaking in Spanish, and John always spoke of names and places with such clarity, it was wonderful. John spoke of people he knew as friends, do you remember that? Friends, because that's what we were to him. He would also, like St. Paul, say, therefore. And also, interestingly enough, In 1 Corinthians 9:16 it says, "For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." A Bible verse that always speaks to me of John, my friend and brother in Christ. John Batman, the eternal evangelist, approved and tested in Christ. Precious and honoured in God's sight and in mine. And we loved him. And so in ending, therefore, dear friends, may John and I commend unto you our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.
Peter chapter 3 verse 15 says, "We are always to be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks us to give the reason for the hope that we have, but we are to do it with gentleness and with respect." And I was seldom, if ever, asked to do this early on in my Christian life. Then in 1980, along came John and Barbara. John the evangelist and Barbara provided us with excellent teaching on personal evangelism, which has proven to be absolutely invaluable to me. John was a people person. He told us of the need to build friendships and relationships with the people we come into contact with in our daily lives. For me personally, at that time, it meant those I encountered at the school gate, doggy walkers in the parks, and those I met while shopping in Sainsbury's or in Romford. John instructed us in the art of firstly being a good, attentive listener to people. A good, attentive listener. Next, John taught us how to establish common ground with those we have conversations and meet with. Common ground. Then came the instruction in how to scratch where people were itching. And finally, to present the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that will be appropriate for that person. This teaching from John and Barbara has given me confidence and structure in presenting the good news of the gospel to those I encounter on my life's path. John encouraged and enabled us to be active in sharing our faith so that we would have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. John's love of the Lord has given us joy and much encouragement. Our dear brother John refreshed our hearts and we loved him. Amen.
I'm David Makepeace. I was John's curate. And when Batman introduced me to the congregation as the new curate come sidekick, the series Dempsey and Makepeace was entertaining viewers on TV. So John made it known that Robin had paired up with Dempsey. John enjoyed a joke just as well. He had me as a curate. But pairing up with John Batman was one of the very best things which has happened to me and to Juliet, my wife. And with John, we always think of Barbara. John was a big man, but had an even bigger heart. He was always positive, always kind, always wise, and always Jesus's man. I remember him when leading a service in full formal rig, you know, black and white, the Anglican colours of joy. Picking up his guitar and after some suitably Latin American flourishes launch into a then modern worship song, he had a good voice and he lifted it high singing, such love, fountain of life to me, oh Jesus, such love. Maybe it looked slightly odd, but it revealed to me, a young curate, his heart, and it taught us all who were there, by example, what pleases God in worship. God gave me John to give me an example, but he also had to teach me skills, and he guided me as I prepared to lead my first communion. As a former drama teacher, I can do dramatic. Which he noticed. So he asked me a couple of questions. David, who made the bread and wine? I knew this one. God did. David, who sent Jesus, whom we remember in this meal? God did. Good, said John. Then always remember that people like you and I are waiters at God's table and the servants of his people. That sums up John for me. God's servant and friend. Everyone's servant and friend. So Juliet and I thank God for John. And when we meet again, we think we know where we'll find him. Right down the front, probably with his robe of righteousness flapping and his crown slightly askew, belting out a song of praise. Well, you know John.
Hi, my name is Heather, and I am speaking from Birch Bay, Washington. I've known John and Barbara for 30 years. I met them when I was a nursing student in Rockford, Essex. I came to the Church of the Good Shepherd, where they were ministers, and it was the most profound church community experience that I had up to that point in my life. I'd known the Lord since I was young, but my parents were not churchgoers. And John and Barbara were my spiritual parents and really truly launched me from that point on into my adulthood after returning to Canada, just deposited this rich understanding of the love of Jesus. And for that, I am forever grateful. I remember one time when I was leaving church and John gave a word to me, a scripture, and said, Heather, be still. Be still and know that I am God. And that word has been a staple in my life for ever, since that time. And it's been a word that I've been giving to others throughout my life, as it's spoken so deeply to me in the times where we can be overwhelmed and all of that. And John and Barbara had that capacity in their walk with God to just really speak into people's lives and nurture and help grow and disciple. And I want to say thank you to you, Barbara, and to John in heaven, for imparting all that you have into my life. It's powerful work that you did and that you continue to do. And so thank you and bless you. I love you.
The impact of Dad's ministry in Romford is still evident in so many lives, and we're really blessed by a card that's actually been sent to Mum from the current vicar, David, which said, I can say for sure how valued you, Barbara, and John remain in the heart of those who were at Good Shepherd during your time here. With thanksgiving for the spiritual development you encouraged in them, I am so thankful for the foundations laid here by both of you in pastoral care, evangelistic heart, and spirit-filled worship. And all of you here will know that Dad also had an ability to unlock people's potential, to encourage them to pursue the calling God had placed on their heart, wherever that would be. During his time at the Good Shepherd and then at Werrington, there are a number of men and women who pursued that call and have gone into the Anglican ministry themselves. Quite a few of you are here today, taking part or just here to support us. In the late 80s, just as West Ham had won the FA Cup. They had, honest. I'm not sure how they're doing today, but we won't talk about that. Dad and Mum were called to be pastors at St John's in Werrington, in Peterborough, where once again the impact of their time spent caring for their flock and sharing God's love and grace can still be seen. Thank you again for so many of you travelling to be with us today, and we're going to hear from some of them now. If you'd like to come forward, I think you're here. Yes, Simon and Simone. Oh, is it? Huh? Yep, Simon and Simone, good. And Linda, come up together, yeah.
I'm absolutely certain that I wouldn't be standing here today as an ordained minister in the Church of England if it were not for John. John was my parish priest in Werrington when our two children were very little. My husband, Martin, and I approached John for baptism for our second child, Harry, not long after he arrived. And he quickly twigged that I hadn't been baptised myself, having spent the first 15 years of my life in the Baptist church. And Martin didn't at that point come to church. With a quiet determination, he set out to remedy both. A year later, with gentle encouragement, John baptised me in a Sunday morning service, building the service and his sermon, much to my embarrassment, around the baptism. Talk about being on the spot. And over the next few months, he invited himself to the house on a number of occasions to spend time with Martin on the pretext of wanting to watch West Ham play in the early days of Sky Telly. But however dubious, his tactic was successful and Martin started coming to church. And a year later, John stood proudly to witness both Martin's and my confirmations. As my vicar, John was incredibly supportive. I loved his gentle manner, his ability to somehow know instinctively when I needed a word of encouragement or a hug, those wonderful, all-embracing bear hugs. And I loved his infectious excitement in following Jesus and the joy that he shared with others. My journey towards ordination began after both of us left Werrington, he in 2003 and we in 2005, following a house move to Stamford. But now, as a trusted friend, he still provided encouragement and support, bagging a seat directly behind me in the cathedral at my ordination and singing, as I recall, just a tad louder than anybody else. He was there again at my licensing to my first post in 2016, and with Barbara has maintained contact throughout. What did I learn from John that stands me in good stead as a vicar? Above all, that relationship matters. That gentle getting alongside people, being yourself, allowing people to see the real you, of not being afraid to share your faith whilst not having all the answers this side of heaven, and of being joyful. John would end services, as you know, with "Go in peace to love, serve, and
enjoy
the Lord," as do I. And when people ask why I add the word "enjoy," I use the opportunity to tell them about a great man called John, my vicar and my friend, who had such a positive influence on my life, but also on the lives of so many. Thank you.
So, hello everyone, I'm Sohrab and Simone, and we're part of the Pandey family. Two offspring over there, on the third row, I think, just in case you want to... Yeah, going red now, aren't you? Sam and Rachel, our children. And when Rachel asked me if we could say a few words about John, it took me all of a millisecond to decide, yes, I would be very happy to do that, because I can't think of anybody else who has had such an impact on our lives as a family. So when Simone and I went, so I would start off by saying that John, you know, in summary, was a very great man, great in the godly sense, great in God's eyes. I feel. So he was evangelistic at heart. He was evangelist at heart. He wasn't just an evangelist. Of course, he was a very multifaceted man. And we met John and Barbara, and I see them as a unit, you know, in Peterborough when we arrived in 1992, a young family. We were a young family. You were still quite young, too. and we had two small children, and we were fairly new Christians, actually, so we didn't know a lot about anything, really, if I'm honest. Went there to Peterborough, and for the next 20 years we were there, and for most of that time we had a very strong and wonderful friendship and relationship with John and Barbara. And I think part of the initial bonding was down to the fact that you also arrived at the same time, the same sort of time, at Emmanuel and St. John's Church. So we all had to explore and settle down together at the same time. In terms of describing John, I mean, just a few words, you know, that have been already, perhaps some of them have already said, you know, he was very cheerful, he was a very gentle person. There was no hard edges. I never felt uncomfortable. We always felt the same. And the children would also say, both Sam and Rachel, you know, that they enjoyed his presence. They always felt happy with it when John was around, even as they were growing up from toddlers to teenagers, because they felt he had a gentle, peaceful spirit. And we found him as a couple very non-judgmental and very loving. And he was also a very humble man. I never heard him sort of build his own, say anything to build himself up. It was not to build himself up, but to make himself sound big in any way. It was always about God and about Jesus and about... So he was a humble man. A lot of people talk about John's evangelism. One of the things I would say is that although we had fantastic times in Peterborough, there was a period which was very hard and very dark due to illness. And I would say that you couldn't possibly have asked for a better pastor for the family during those years. He was so supportive, and he would be an ear to listen to, and a very quiet voice to give wisdom and guidance. Always positive, always encouraging, and for that we remain eternally grateful that we maintained that hope and that brighter days were ahead, and we would get there, which we did, and we are grateful for that. So what a wonderful pastor he was to us. One thing I thought when I was driving up here, or Simone was driving up here, was it's hard to imagine the world without some people. And one of the people, I think, John is one of these people who you just can't quite imagine the world being without him. So it's not everybody I think that, but no, sorry, that sounds awful. So John is gone, and I can't quite imagine it, and we're going to miss him enormously, aren't we? So we love him as a family, and we're grateful to have known him, and we will miss him very much. Is there anything I've missed out?
No. just to re-emphasise that the times that we went through in Peterborough were very, very hard. And it was John's ministry that made the difference. Without him, I don't think we'd have come through it like we did. It was his comfort, his support, his encouragement, his love that made the difference. And although he always pointed us to Jesus, it was the qualities in him that spoke the loudest about Jesus. He embodied the qualities that we look for in our Lord. And we'll always be grateful to his ministry.
Yes. Well said.
Thank you very much, Linda, Sarah and Simone. when I think of Peterborough, I confess, I'd also think of the little chap there. That's not me, by the way. That's Ollie, the dog that they had there at the time. Bit of a legend. It was during Mum and Dad's time in Peterborough that the stream of grandchildren started arriving. First Becca, then Josh, Dan, Alex, Sam, Amy, Danny, Christian. My dad really loved his grandchildren, and they, I think I'm able to say, really loved him back. He was excellent in not only getting down to their level, being interested in their lives, but they knew or should know that Granny and Grampy, as they call them, prayed for each of them, each of you, every single day, often twice a day, and that should be something that's very precious. You've heard some of those eight grandchildren, my lot, reading very well from Psalm 23. And now the other grandchildren are going to sing a song. It's important and very nice to note that Dad asked them to sing this at his funeral. After we heard that Dad had cancer that had come back, we bought him Graham Kendrick's new album, which he played constantly. And the song you're about to hear was one that was particularly important to him. And as I mentioned, he has asked Rachel's kids to sing this song now. Finally, Mum and Dad made the difficult decision to retire officially from the Anglican ministry. I don't suppose that was an easy decision when you spent your whole life pouring out from yourself through your work, and it's not something easy to lay aside. Anita.
But Dad could never retire, really. And we're so grateful to St Matthew's leadership and the wider family for welcoming Dad and Mum into the family and encouraging them to carry on doing what they're so good at doing, loving and caring for others, Dad preaching the gospel at every opportunity. We'll never forget the sermon that he preached shortly after he was diagnosed with cancer. I don't know if you were here, but he preached the most amazing sermon on the resurrection and the hope that he had for his body to be resurrected. They also were encouraged to continue being just themselves, loving and caring for others. We hear now from Henry and Imogen, who are just going to share some thoughts with us.
I first met John about 16 years ago. I saw this gentle giant and his wife come through these doors, and I was transfixed not only by his size, but a face which just radiated warmth and kindness. And we've heard a lot about that, and there was so much of it to give. But I soon got to know John, and for reasons which were never fully explained to either of us, every time St. Matthew's Church hosted a fete, John and I would find ourselves on the door. Now, the role was dual purpose. Keeping out troublemakers, that was about 1%, and welcoming in hesitant others, that was 99% of the job. John, usually attired in a football shirt and his trademark hat, excelled at both aspects of the role. I think my job was just to keep John company. But I was able to see firsthand that John would meet everybody and greet them with a warmth which was astonishing. He could find something in common with whoever came through the door, whether it was language, whether it was a part of the UK or the world that they'd been to, stayed in, had a granny, knew someone, it was amazing. And he could put everybody at ease, young and old. And I think we've heard again today that John had a real gift with young people. He knew what interested them, whether it was music or football, and just knew to inquire how the team was going, how the music was going, encourage people in their education. So we thank you, John, for all the encouragement you gave to the young people here at St Matthew's.
I think we're all here today because we are so glad to have known John. I think I would say that without doubt he's one of the wisest people I've ever met. And we've all heard already from so many people that his ability to tell a story and to make a link between people and introduce them to each other and just to make everybody feel at home was something really, really powerful in his gift. And there was nothing that ever seemed to faze him. I don't think I've ever seen him in a panic. He always seemed to be glad to be where he was, whether delivering theology from the front here or in his earlier churches, minding the gate at Messy Church or in home group. I remember often if I'd put a piece of cake in front of him, he would say, "Well, I learned this in Paraguay. Always eat what the natives put in front of you." I think my cake's okay, but... I'm sure he'd seen plenty. So in home group and in church, of course, John always shared the Bible and its teachings with such passion. And those of us who heard his sermons over the last year, and the one that Rachel's just alluded to, were delivered with such fervent conviction, the conviction of a man who perhaps saw how close he was to heaven and who was so powerful and so moving in that delivery. And I'm sure that all of us here today would say that we can't think of anybody who, we can't think of any other people whose lives so well or so richly embody the example to live like Jesus. So thank you. I think we're going to come now.
You've done amazingly well sitting there listening. We're near the end, probably the hardest bit for us to do now. But we wanted to say a little something about our dad. And we do consider ourselves really, really blessed that God chose him as our dad, along with our mum. I wrote Dad a really long letter, but I'm not going to read it all because I wrote it to my dad. But I want to just tell you some of the things that I said about my dad. When I talk about you as my dad, I tell everyone that you are just the best. There is nothing about you, Dad, as my dad, that I would change. I thank God constantly for blessing me with such an amazing dad. You have always and you continue to love me unconditionally. You have given me all your love, your time, your wisdom, your patience, your humour. You've always been such fun to be with. You've taught me to enjoy the simple things in life. You've taught me to sing, to laugh, to dance, make laughter in all circumstances. You gave me confidence in who I am, to believe I'm special, not just to you, but in God's eyes. You gave me such an amazing understanding of my standing before God. You shaped and molded my faith and belief in a wonderful, loving Heavenly Father. Dad, you have modeled so much of Father God to me in just the father that you are. You've guided and supported me throughout my whole life. Your wisdom is amazing. Morris and I still look to you for wisdom and counsel. You believe in me, you pray for me, you're always there. Even when I make decisions you're not sure about, you've always encouraged me. Your sense of fun and your sense of humour, your cheekiness, I've learned all of these from you, Dad. Your laid-backness is an inspiration. This side of your nature I have 100% embraced. Your ability to get on people's wavelengths is great too. People love you whether you're 100% or a toddler, whether they are 100 years old or a toddler. My kids love you. You're so good to them. As your daughter, I have lots of very tender memories. The fact that you were always at home when I came back from school. Your love and tenderness and pain when I spent all those weeks in hospital, your face when I woke up from the operation, the many, many nights you woke up to my call as a teenager and sat by my bed, speaking peace and truth to me as I walked through fears and worries, your emotional embrace as you declared Morris and I married, the way you cared for me when I had my miscarriages. I remember you hugging me. It seemed you didn't want to let me go. They're just some of my memories of you, Dad. Always loving, always patient, always supportive. You never dismissed me. You never got angry. You never put me down. Dad, you really were the best, and I love you.
Thank you, sister. I just want to say thank you to you all for coming. This has taken a little longer than we'd thought. Apologies to Nick and the team here, but thank you for bearing with us. The very kind things that people have said about my dad make the fact that he's no longer here with us a lot easier, and it means we can smile and remember him and the gifts he gave us. And that's very, very important to us. So all I'm saying is thank you all very much indeed.
I've lost the track now. Okay, we're going to get you on your feet now. Thank you again for listening so patiently, and we're going to sing a couple of Dad's favourite worship songs.
Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid.
Okay, this is quite a wonderful and overwhelming opportunity to show our love to John. Thank you so much for your patience and for listening so attentively. One of the problems is that John would never have allowed us to do this while he was with us, you see. He would be excruciated right now, being the humble man that he was. So many people have wanted to take the opportunity to share how they have really felt in their hearts about John and Barbara and their love and their life and their ministry. So it's an opportunity for us to pour out our hearts. We will remember John with great fondness and love. His loss is felt very keenly by so many across the world. And we remember John for all these beautiful attributes that we've been had shared with us this afternoon. A man whose very presence changed the atmosphere in a room for something better. A man overflowing with love and joy and fatherly affirmation. The Bible says we have many teachers but not many fathers. There are not many spiritual fathers like John, and we've been richly blessed and privileged to know him in this life. Now, as hard as it is to imagine, and very few in this room will be able to recall these days, there was a day when John was a godless rebel. Okay, just as we all have been at some time in our lives, there was a day when John was separate from Christ, without hope, without God in the world. Rebellion takes on many forms. Some are obvious, some are less so. It boils down to a question of who runs our life. Is it us or is it God? But as we've heard, at some point in his early adult life, John met Jesus Christ and his life was forever changed. John never, ever got over his encounter with the saving love of Jesus Christ. And it profoundly changed the direction of his life. And forevermore, his life would be full of wonder and gratitude for the one who had saved him from his godless existence. And he resolved to lay his life down for his King and his Saviour. If ever I met a man who was thoroughly saved, it was John. If ever I met a man who was devoted to Christ, it was John. And if ever I met a man who was able to say, to live is Christ, it was John. John lost his appetite for the things of this world. The things of this world grew strangely dim for him. And he gave his entire life over to the devoted pursuit of Jesus Christ. For John, being a Christian was not signing up to some religion or ideology. Being a Christian for John meant being like Jesus Christ in word and thought and ambition and action. And John wanted for little more in this life than to dwell richly with Christ, to enjoy the love and companionship of his wife Barbara and his family, the opportunity to share the truth and love of Jesus with all and anyone, and of course, a good result for West Ham at the weekend. With his whole heart, John was able to say, I resolve to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. To live is Christ, to die is better by far. And he devoted his life to this message and this mission. Last year, I attended a church leaders conference in London. As part of the promotion and build-up for that event, I was asked to contribute a short video. We won't show it now, just for the sake of time, about a person or people that had inspired me in my own Christian walk with their courage. And I made a video about John and Barbara and their story of taking their family to Paraguay and of working themselves out of a job as missionaries in there. What an inspiration that was to me of men and women of courage. We stand on shoulders of giants. Now, turning to these verses that we have heard read from John 14, Jesus is patiently explaining to his disciples that life is much more than an uncertain shuffle through this mortal existence for as many decades as we can eke out. This mortal existence is not our destiny. This earthly life is the opportunity we are given to trust Jesus that he is the doorway to the next life, everlasting life, eternal life. The Bible says some surprising things about Jesus. It says that if we only follow Jesus for this life, then we are very foolish indeed. It says that if we are only committed to the pursuit of Jesus for the existence in this world, then actually Christians deserve nothing but pity. The implication of that is that if Jesus Christ is not able to raise us from the dead to a new life, then those who follow Christ in this world are wasting their time. But Christians believe that Jesus Christ is able to raise us from the dead to a new life. Amen? Amen. A perfected life. Many scientists and ideologists want us to believe that this life is all there is. Well, they're welcome to their opinion. Okay? Death is not the end. That's why an event like this is a bittersweet celebration. It's a deeply sad event for those of us left behind, but a thrilling joy to know that John is now receiving the rewards for his hope and faith in Jesus Christ for the next life. This is the hope that John discovered and gave his life for. The invitation of Jesus to us is that we would turn away from trying to run our lives for ourselves and hand our lives over to him. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows better what is best for us. He can be trusted. And so we die to our old ways and we are raised to a new life united with Christ. Our old life is gone and we are raised to a new life with Jesus. The Bible describes this as being born again. Our spirit, our very soul, gets a reboot, a fresh start. Not just our old self trying a bit harder or saying we follow Jesus, but we're just trying to fit him into our own lifestyle preferences. We're born anew, a fresh start, a clean slate, a cleansed conscience, new creations, giving our lives over to Christ, looking ahead to a rich destiny with him. And this is what John has demonstrated to us in his life. And this is what he would want to say to us if he were here right now. John gave everything to and for Christ. He well knew that the sacrifices in this life would be obliterated and overwhelmed by the rewards in the next life. And Jesus himself has prepared a place for John to stay. And he has come back for him and taken him to be with him for all eternity. Isn't that a beautiful thought? And that's the promise that is offered to each and every one of us as we put our trust in Jesus Christ. So we don't need to worry for John. He is right now achieving the goal of his hope, to be with his Jesus in a place that Jesus has prepared perfectly for him, stepping into his reward, his real life, his real destiny. But we are sad. We miss him terribly. Jesus goes on in these verses to say, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." Let's comfort one another, Barbara, David, Rachel, the family, and one another. Let's comfort one another with the peace of Jesus and the promise of his hope and his reward. Let's each of us turn our lives over to Jesus Christ, fully, devotedly, unreservedly. John gave his life over fully to Christ, but he was not some strange zealot or someone who was particularly enthusiastic. He was a model to us, an exemplar of what it really and truly means to give our lives over to Jesus Christ. And as today we honour his memory, I would urge each one of us that we would also follow his example. Amen.
One of John's many psalms he would tell me to know was Psalm 34. So we're going to start our prayers with this one. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. We want to praise you, God, for John, for a life well lived and for all the good memories we have of him. Thank you for a good and faithful servant. And in a moment's silence, we give you our thanks and prayers for John and all he means to us. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Amen.
Today, as we celebrate and give thanks for John's life, I'd like to read extracts of one of John's final emails, words from him. Dear praying friends, I should say that it's entitled Update, God is Faithful. Dear praying friends, thank you for your faithfulness in prayer for us. We saw the oncologist yesterday and the news was not good. So we continue to pray, for our times are in your hands, Lord. We believe God can grant physical healing, but we know that at other times God's healing is in going to glory. So the prayer is to experience the reality of the Lord's presence in going through the valley of darkness for all of us. May all of us be able to proclaim, because of Jesus, you make known to me the path of life. You fill me with joy in your presence, with pleasures forevermore at your right hand. Thanking you for your ongoing in the fellowship of the good news of Jesus. Lord God, we thank you that you are faithful. And we thank you that John was a real man of faith, rooted and grounded in you, with a faith that shaped and informed his whole life. Lord, today as we celebrate John and the faith we saw in him that taught, encouraged, and blessed so many others, may this be one of his lasting gifts to us, that we too may continue to live out and proclaim the good news of Jesus throughout our lives. Lord, now let your faithful servant depart in peace. Amen. Amen.
The word John is on our lips a lot, but there's also another word, John and Barbara. They were a twosome, weren't they? So I'd just like if the family could just lay their hands on Barbara. She will hate it, of course. And perhaps if we could just put our arms to her. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Barbara.
Thank you that she was such a good team. We pray that she will be able to feel your arms of love around her. Pray she will know you in the day-to-day life without John. Seal our love and your love in her heart. Amen.
John shared his life with us. May God give eternal life to him. John gave his love to us. May God give his deep love to him. John gave his time to us. May God give eternity to him. John gave his light to us. May God give everlasting light to him. John, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord look kindly upon you and give you peace. Amen.
And as our service draws to a close, may I invite you to stand as we give thanks to God in our final hymn. Please do remain standing for our final prayer. But before that, Rachel and Barbara said I could share about half an hour's worth of our... don't worry, I'm not going to do that. Just a few thoughts briefly from our team here in Ipswich. And for me personally, John will be much missed for his wisdom, counsel and friendship in my 13 years and counting here at St Matthew's. He was always so supportive and affirming and encouraging, and I know I and the present leadership team are so grateful for all that he did around our three churches in this parish over these past years, always sharing about his good shepherd, who is Jesus. So as we remain standing, please do bow your heads with me for our final prayer of blessing. Gracious God, we thanked you for our friend, John. Most of all, we want to thank you for our confidence, our hope, and our trust, which is real, for John has run the race and kept the faith and is now with you and all your people in your heavenly kingdom. And so may that peace of God, which passes all our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. And the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you and remain with you and all whom you love, now and forevermore. Amen. Please don't rush away. There are three stations that I've said, and if you've got chairs around the stations, could I ask you to carefully stack some chairs so we can bring the urns to the tables? God bless you all.